You're listening to an Irreverent podcast. Visit Irreverent FM for more content from my friends.
Hello, hello, and welcome to Bad Words, an ex-evangelical podcast where we give toxic theology the read that it deserves by taking another look at some of the books that have been given major influence in evangelical Christianity. I am Janice Legata, and this is a meeting of the Bad Book Club. We are reading The Bait of Satan by John Bevere, biting into it one chapter at a time. I'll read the opening paragraph and give a few thoughts, and then join one of the members of the Bad Book Club for a discussion. In the end, I'll read the closing paragraph and give some closing thoughts, all with the intention of leaving you free to think your own thoughts about the chapter, the book, and all things really. So, without further ado, let's get into...
Chapter 10, Lest We Offend Them. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Romans 14:13. We have just finished discussing how Jesus offended many as he traveled and ministered. It appears that almost everywhere he went, people were offended. In this chapter, I want to look at the flip side of this.
So here we are in chapter 10, over two-thirds of the way through this book, and JB is still finding ways to surprise me. All the wrong ways, it's never a good surprise, and that's something. That's special. To be so very wrong, just consistently, with no self-reflection, no self-awareness, no remorse, it's very everything that John Bevere is. It is very privileged white man. And I have to say, his perspective, this perspective is so standard in American Christianity, is in fact the default, that the more time I spend with this book, the more horrified I am with the awful, awful theology, and at the same time, the more I understand why no one seemed to notice for so long. This book is bad, and I understand that. Christianity has taught itself to overlook a lot of bad things to see the good, and the more I recognize how much of default American Christianity is built from the privileged white male perspective, the more I understand the need to be able to excuse villains and villainy, and so from that perspective, this awful, awful book is really very regular bad. This book being so bad is nothing special. And that bums me out even more for John Bevere, because this dude thinks he has some great revelation, and it's so banal. When faced with losing a little bit of power, of course he would write a book that would encourage other people to give up their power. Of course. Because he has literally learned nothing from Jesus and everything from a Christianity created to cater to men like him. So keep in mind the privileged white male mind as we wander through this minefield of casual privilege with Leslie.
My name is Leslie. What do I say about myself? I'm a mom of two. Left the church space right around COVID. COVID was like a really great natural excuse to be like, not coming back here. Also, you know what else is? Kids. I just had a baby. I can't come there. I don't have to explain to you why I have this red hot rage every time I'm in the building. I just, you know, have small kids at home. So yeah, I grew up super invested in the church, that space, did mission trips, actually did a YWAM stint in Sydney. So we spent a lot of time at Hillsong there. So, I mean, I did all the things, all the right things. I was a rule follower, very devout. And then all of a sudden it was like, wait a minute, something feels off. And for the first time, I just didn't ignore it. you know, so it's like a slow burn, I guess I'll call it that. You know, there's like little things of kind of deconstructing, but within the religion of like, well, I just really need to study the Bible and the text to really understand what it means. And so that kind of started that journey. And then even that wasn't enough. It was like, I just pulled in enough threads and it all just completely unraveled. And then I was like, I need to see a therapist about this. This is not something I can do on my own anymore. So I've been in therapy for about 2 years, and that was like the nail in the coffin of I can't continue to be in this space and also grow and work on my mental health. It just doesn't vibe, doesn't connect. And then to really seal it off, watched a documentary about a cult, and it was like, my God, this was my experience. So then it was like, I'm never going back ever. I can't. So I don't, you know, lots of people want to ask me like, well, what do you believe now? And I do not have an answer. I don't know what I believe, and that's okay. I live my life day to day without really worrying right now of what I believe and where I'm going to end up. I don't have space and time for that, frankly. That's a little bit about me and where I'm at in my life currently.
so many connecting threads.
Yes. Also, I just, the like styles of each church that I've experienced too, is like, how did I not realize this sooner that it was like so culty? Like everyone dresses the same and talks the same and drinks the same coffee. And if I want to be accepted, I need to do all of these things. So like, damn, we're at Hillsong. I need to get like a scarf and some skinny jeans and that hat that you posted about. And I was like, I am dead, because I remember having so many conversations about like, what's up with everyone wearing this hat?
Right? And we're sitting there with the hat on like,
what are you guys talking about? Yeah. And we were like, we got to get one of these hats. I feel like I'm left out. In a church of like 30,000, there's 10 of us going, and I feel like people are looking at us because we're not fitting in in this mega church.
Yeah. Anyway. What does those songs say? No, we're not a big church. We're a small church with a lot of people.
Oh, okay.
Mega church, who? Us? No.
Okay. You keep telling yourself that. That's fine. If that's what you need to believe right now. Unfortunately, I get it. I understand. I'm not cool with it now.
Not anymore. But yeah, it is very culty. And just what you said about like, yeah, I don't know what I believe. And I don't. Like, I'm the same. And it's so weird to be on this side. But, oh, it actually doesn't really matter. I can live every day just fine.
Right.
Without like having this list of things that I believe.
You don't need to have all these definitions of like, I fit into this box and this box and this box. I don't need boxes.
I don't need them. Don't want
them. I'm good. And I tried to fit myself in so many boxes for so long that I'm actually really enjoying not having to even worry about packing myself into anything.
Right. Not now or for the future. I'm like, no, I feel like my life is much better now that I'm not concerned about whatever's next. I'm like, I don't know. All
right.
I know is what I have today. Hopefully the rest of this week, and I'm just going to do that.
And that is more than enough.
Yeah. Too much sometimes.
Yeah.
Think about heaven sometimes. I'm like, honestly, I'm too tired. Oh. I would like a rest, I think.
I'm exhausted, you know, especially when you have like old friends or family, they're the worst, that are coming at you like, well, what, like, I don't have an answer for you, and I'm cool with that, but you do not seem to be, so.
You do not like it.
Damn. Let's change topics. Again, also benefit of having small kids of, like, they're usually interrupting the conversation, so it's like, oh, sorry, I gotta go take care of a crying child. My bad. I feel like the Lord is summoning me to care for my child at this moment. The Holy Spirit has interceded into this time. I'll use the language for you if that's more comforting of why I'm leaving this situation here.
I just really feel like the Lord is directing me.
Directing my steps out of this conversation forever.
Amen.
Let's pray. No.
Like on second thought, you keep me in your prayers and I'll be over there.
You pray for me all you want. I don't think that's going to do anything, but if that makes you feel better at night, you do it. Just do it with me out of the room.
Right.
I don't need to be a part of it.
And don't tell me about it.
Yeah.
Like if it's going to work. I don't need to know. Like it'll be better that way. More supernatural.
Right? Yes.
So
that'll be real proof that this is real.
It's real. The spiritual world is realer than the real world.
Let's just ignore the real world because the spiritual one.
It's more real.
All the excuses.
All of it. Ooh. And so much of it. Like there were things in this chapter, just certain lines where I was like, oh my God.
I know. It was like a car accident. Like, I should stop doing this. But also, I can't look away. I can't stop. Good thing you only sent me one chapter. I would have been real tempted to, like, hate read the rest of this book.
Nope. I've got it covered. And it's...
Damn, you had to read the whole thing. I'm so sorry.
And I'm going to miss it. I'm enjoying it. It's so bad. It's almost like confronting a childhood monster. It's like realizing... Yeah. Oh, you were just a pile of clothes the whole time.
Right. How did I not see it?
This is so dumb. So, yeah, okay. The Bait of Satan.
Quite the chapter, or quite the book title. Well, okay.
Yeah. Well, we're going full inflammatory. You're just doing the most all the time.
I know.
Starting with the title. Yeah.
The most all the time. That's a really good description of like, whoa, I only read one chapter and you are like all over the place, my dude. What are you even trying to tell me in one chapter? I didn't even read the whole book.
Yeah.
He's trying to fit the most into this one chapter.
This one chapter. And it's not even one of the longer chapters.
No, it was pretty short. I was surprised when I got to the end. I was like, oh, that's it? Okay. Maybe you're going to really bring it home in the next one.
He's not. Spoiler alert.
Spoiler alert.
He doesn't. So when did you first become aware of this book?
You know what? I feel like I saw this title at some point in my walk and thought, wow, that sounds like a interesting book, but I didn't do anything with it at the time. Probably good. So I had never read it before, although I'm kind of surprised that I didn't. This definitely seems like something up my alley that I would have read, especially around like the missionary days. Like, they're really good about, like, you know, the demonic Satan, like, let's confront this. I feel like this would have been right up my alley at the time. Don't know how I avoided it. So this is my first time reading this one chapter.
And how did you feel about reading part of this book?
You know, it was exciting from the perspective of like, I'm real excited to rage read this chapter. I don't know, there's something really freeing to me right now about being angry, because for so long, like, that wasn't allowed. If you're angry, you're just not committed enough to your Bible, the Lord, insert, you know, trigger word here. So you need to work on something, and anger was never allowed. So it's really freeing to me at this point to like, I'm going to read this and I'm going to rage about it because I get to. So from that end, I was really excited about it. The content was not exciting, but being angry about it was.
All right, so let's get to the content. What chapter did you have and what was it about?
All right, so I had chapter 10. The title was Lest We Offend Them. Gotta bring in that old-timey language. And it was interesting because it like starts off, it feels like from a departure of up until this point, we've talked about how Jesus was offensive. But now we're going to totally switch it up and talk about how Jesus went out of his way to not offend people. And we should do that too. Which was like, okay, you seem like you're contradicting your own work. Granted, I didn't read it before. So, you know, and he like tries to work it in so it makes sense. It didn't to me. And it felt like he was trying to make a bunch of points within this one short chapter that was like, maybe it's just me, but I don't feel like this is making a ton of sense right now. I'm not getting a ton of helpful nuggets out of this. Even if I was trying to read it from like my old life perspective, I would have been like, so what do you want me to do? This isn't helpful, you know, to like, if I were to put myself back in that old space, let alone this space now. Granted, it's funny to me and I can laugh about it. But was like, it just feels like really disjointed. It's kind of hard to follow. Like, what are you trying to get at, sir?
Yeah. JB, what are we doing? What is this?
Like, what is happening right now?
10 was like, he immediately reverses everything he just did in 9. But then not really, because you're still, even as you're doing this, you're still reversing this.
Right. It was like within the chapter itself, which is why it was so hard to follow. I'm like, what is your point? It was like, he has so many thoughts and he's like, I have to get them all out in this one chapter because right I will now. Never have another opportunity to say any of this. So I'm just going to like shove it all in there so that everyone knows and gets it, you know, and because, you know, this is God's word made flesh, I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to have it make sense to the people.
And if it doesn't make sense to the people, that's on them. That's you.
Yeah, they need to seek out the Holy Spirit and really listen to him more because
I put it all here.
Right. You're falling for the bait of Satan. I put it all here, and if you don't get it, you need to take a hard look at yourself.
Yeah, so I felt crazy reading chapter 10, because I understand all of these words. I've read these scriptures before. I know these stories.
Yeah, the scriptures and the stories were like, you're like really reaching on some of these.
On all of these. So the first story
trying to be generous
is, you know, Peter and Jesus talking about paying the temple tax, and then Jesus sends Peter to get the fish and get the coin out of the fish's mouth to pay his temple tax. And then his point for that is that Jesus did not offend the temple tax collectors, I guess, because he tells Peter this whole story. And the
right.
point is that sons don't have to pay taxes to the king. Sons get to live for free. But Jesus is the son of the temple. So Jesus could not pay the tax, but he's right. choosing to because he doesn't want to offend. But then I'm like, well, aren't we all sons of the kingdom? So should none right. of us?
Apparently not, according to that story. Yeah. It's like, I've heard this story a lot. You know, everyone likes to point out a different part, but it was like, so, like, are the kings and sons bad? You know, because they're like, you know, living off of the taxes that everyone else is paying. So right. are you like trying to call them out? But then Jesus is like, well, I'm the son and I'm exempt too. So I was like, okay, so that's a good thing.
Right.
And then the whole point was you to just not offend the tax collector. So like, what, where are we going with this?
What are we doing here?
What do you want me to get out of this first story?
So he sends Peter to get the coin, but I'm like, this literally cost Jesus nothing. Like, I could easily not offend the government too if you're just going to give me the money to pay my tax. If I don't actually have to pay my taxes.
Right.
If I can just tell me where to go to yeah. find the money.
Seriously, every year in April, just tell me which fish I need to go catch to pay my taxes so that I don't offend the government, but then I also don't have to pay them.
Right, because like, I'm a servant in this story.
Well, and that's like the next part of it of how, oh, we're supposed to be, he has like the comparison between servant and slave.
Listen.
Which I have always felt icky about even when I was real in it. And then it was like, oh my
God. Well, the difference between a servant and a slave. And I'm like, as a black person, I have feelings about this.
Just like glosses over it.
He said, so let's look at some of the differences between a slave's attitude and a servant's. First of all, a slave's attitude? Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. A slave has to. A servant gets to. And the gets to, that was where I was like, Hillsong, here we go. We get to do this. Oh, can you believe we get to
do this? Oh my gosh, it's like every church who's like, you get to spend 8 hours of your day here unpaid.
We get to do this.
So
that one, I was like, all right, we're kind of, yes, a slave has to. You're right, JB. Well, I'll give you that one.
But it's because their attitude is wrong?
It's because their attitude, yeah. And they've got an attitude about it. The next
and
one.
The slave's attitude is offensive. I don't like, where is the offense part coming in here? Or are we just totally taking a departure from your topic of the book? Like, what is happening right now?
And then a slave does the minimum requirement. A servant reaches the maximum potential. And I'm like, yeah, that was the problem with slavery. They were doing the minimum.
That, you're right, John. That was
their attitude. Problem. They were sitting out in those fields.
Doing barely, the bare minimum.
Bare
slacking
minimum.
Off.
What? What?
Oh,
a
God.
Slave goes 1 mile. A servant goes the extra mile. Well, who's extra mile, John? Where right. am I as a slave? Where am I going?
I don't need to go to the extra mile.
A slave feels robbed. Does a slave feel robbed, John? Or are they robbed?
Actually robbed?
But again, it's my attitude.
It's all how you view it. The church isn't robbing me. I am blessed to give them my time and money. So not only am I not getting paid, but I am also required to tithe to you.
To you,
yeah.
Sons of the kingdom, eating up my tax monies.
Yeah.
While I'm over here doing the bare minimum, sitting in this same first mile.
Because my attitude isn't right.
My attitude is junk. A slave is bound. A servant is free. A slave fights for his rights. A servant lays down his rights. I said, where, JB? Where were slaves fighting? Fighting who?
Also, what's wrong? Maybe this is, you know, my sinful nature now. What's wrong with fighting for your rights? Why is that a bad thing?
Right.
If you have to fight for your rights, that means you don't have equal rights, and that's why you're fighting to begin with. But, oh, okay, you're trying to get me to lay my rights down. Okay, now I see the game.
And there's just so much. I mean, it's just the whole book is white male privilege cover to cover. But I'm like, he doesn't even just realize the privilege you're speaking from. Like, to have rights to lay down, not everybody has that.
Well, and also, when was this book written?
1994.
Okay. So, you know, it's like kind of old, but also not that old.
Not that old.
Like,
and still in circulation.
Right.
Take it out of print and we wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
JB.
Acknowledge that the things that you wrote were problematic and take it out of circulation. He's like, you know, there's still good things in here. Okay. If you say so.
Yeah.
It's just all kinds of problematic. It just lays the foundation for manipulation within this system of, well, you're required to lay your rights down. So if you feel like your rights are being violated, that's a you problem.
Yeah.
You're like, okay, I guess. And at the time it would have been like, you're right. I need to examine my heart.
I gotta check my heart. I don't like this and this doesn't feel good. So that must mean it's right. Like, and that's right. my flesh rising up.
Yes.
Against spirit.
Your deceitful heart that you cannot trust or listen to.
It's wicked. Who can know it?
Apparently he can, because he's got a whole strategy laid out for how to combat it.
He knows all the
things.
Get
you on the right track.
But every story he uses in this chapter, I'm like, you're just coming at it from the exact wrong perspective. Like, all of these things are about people in power either being abusive, like as these kings and sons, just living off of whatever. And this is the temple. So I feel like the point here is that this should not be happening. And so Jesus is like, all right, well, I'm not going to tax these people I'm with. So yeah, we're just going to pull it from wherever and give it to them. And then what's the other story? He's talking about, you know, Paul and what people can and can't eat. And
I'm
like, this is, if you have the choice between what you want to eat, you have choice.
Yeah, great.
And this is, for me, ties right back to the slavery thing, because I think about, you know, indigenous cultures, Black culture, and so many recipes and foods and things that we have are because we were given the scraps. And so we made something out of that. If you are going to tell people, you know, this part of the pig is unclean, nobody can eat it. If you are rich enough to decide not to eat that, you know, for the sake of others, that's a sacrifice you're making. But to put that on poorer people and to say, this is unclean, you can't eat this.
Because you're going to offend someone.
Right. That's cruelty. You're asking, and you are, John, asking people, disempowered people, to starve, to be smaller, for the sake of people who have everything and who are fine.
But they might be offended. So the responsibility is on these other people to make sure that they're not, on everyone else to make sure that you're not offended. You know, in theory, when he's talking about it like we're all doing this together. But in practice, in real life, this is what is actually happening.
Right.
And you have the privilege to sit up there and use these stories and these examples and these words because you have no awareness of what is actually happening and what these practices actually, how they actually play out in real life.
Right. Right. And so, I mean, the whole book, like he takes all of these things, he takes them out of the context they were in, but doesn't even put them in the context that we're in. I'm like, I don't know where these stories, like, this is all just in this nebulous, I don't know, afterlife. Maybe this is happening in heaven or somewhere else. These stories aren't grounded in any reality. Like,
right.
Just in your mind, JB.
They're like half-formed thoughts floating around in his mind that he put on paper and didn't feel the need to fully flesh them out.
He's like, no, this is good. He's like, I love it.
Well, he does love it, because the whole premise of the book is that this is quite possibly the most important thing that you will ever read in your lifetime.
In your lifetime.
And I am amazing at communicating the most important truths to you. Coherently, well said. You will truly be blessed for reading.
You will be blessed.
My words, but they're not my words. They are God's words that he spoke directly to me and then I gave to you.
Funneled through the most humble, most wonderful.
The most humble servant.
Yeah.
Because he is a servant.
He's
got the right attitude.
I'm a servant and a son and
all the things. Can you be both? According to this chapter, I'm not sure you can be both,
but you probably can
because you're a privileged white man.
He can do all things through himself.
Yes.
Who strengthens him. Like,
oh, gosh.
Yeah. Because even when he tells a story about himself and them going to Indonesia, and his big dilemma is they get a free stay and it's loud and they don't get to sleep well. And then they have to minister a whole lot. And then on their way out, they're going to have to stay at that place again. then somebody else offers better accommodation.
And we can't take it because my damn wife is like, I don't feel good about this.
And this is one of the rare occasions where a woman makes an appearance in this book. There are two women in this story because it's his wife and the woman who offers the new accommodation.
Yes.
Ah, shut up, Lisa. You don't know.
I want to go get a good night's sleep.
Right.
That the church taxpayers don't have to pay for.
Right. I want a good night's sleep.
You for damn sure didn't pay all the money to get to Indonesia and provide for you and your family while you were there.
Just the privilege that drips from these stories, because yeah. He says, on my second ministry trip to Indonesia, I took Lisa, my children, and a babysitter.
Yeah, our au pair.
So you were traveling around. I'm pretty sure if it meant that much to you, you could have paid for your own accommodation.
Right. You could have paid and stayed wherever you wanted.
You could have been okay. But you're out here taking from church people. You're getting free accommodation. And you're going
to
complain about
it. That's part
of
their ministry. Woe is me. I have to go stay at this, you know, rundown, shitty hotel that this sweet woman is allowing us to stay in. Instead of taking a paying customer.
Right.
And he's like, ugh, I'm not going to get a good night's sleep. Oh, poor baby. I'm so sorry.
And we ministered for the next 2 weeks on a very busy schedule. We had only
you probably created for yourself. Like,
right. We had only one free day in that 2 weeks. Now it's for travel. Are you complaining about your job while you're at your job? I mean, we all do that, but
also we're not working under the guise of like doing the Lord's work.
Right. Son, servant, you get to do this.
Check your attitude, sir. Literally 2 pages ago, you were talking about a servant attitude. And
extra
now you're over
miles,
here. Right.
Like bare minimum. Like,
I don't think that story hit the point that you were hoping it hit.
I feel like I can say for sure that it didn't, because you wrote it and you didn't even get the point right of this story.
But like, good for you for not offending this woman, but still taking up a room that she could have had someone pay to stay in.
Yeah.
Like, either way, yeah. Or allowing this other woman to like pay a bunch of her money for you to stay at this nice hotel. Like, right. Either way, you are taking the hard-earned money of these, you know, local people that you're just like, which option do I want? Which one's going to be better for me?
Who's going to get this?
You're welcome. Hello. I have arrived.
Here I am.
Except for the damn wife ruined it. Opened her big mouth and was like, we should probably stay.
Right. And then just the rudeness, because I'm like, all right, you're making all these plans. You're having all these conversations, but you, I guess you weren't going to tell this person until you got there.
Right. We just weren't going to show up.
Right.
We're just not going to go.
Yeah, that would be offensive. Like, I just really can't see someone, especially like it's church world. So if you were like, someone else wants to put us up, I don't want to offend them.
Right.
I've already been with you, you know.
It would have been pretty easy for you to spin it.
Right. Thank you so much.
To get what you wanted.
But this is closer to the airport. You could say 1,000 things, but to pretend like this person is over here like, oh, what? John Bevere isn't coming here again? Why? I mean, yeah, if, again, I have given up this room that I could have had money for, and you are at the last minute because you haven't said anything all day.
Up until this point, when you're getting real excited about, you know, lounging by the pool with, you know, a beer. Maybe, I don't know what, you know, what denomination he falls into. This is just what I was picturing in my mind. And he's like, you're telling me I have to give that up? I don't get to relax and have a vacation at the end of my ministry here in Indonesia?
Right.
I am being deprived.
I'm being deprived by this schedule that
of this restful
for
opportunity.
Myself. It's a hard life.
You know, going to a country where you probably have no business bringing your like white colonized patriarchy gospel to these people that you have no business talking to.
None
at all.
And here you are.
Yeah, that part of the book was very triggering for me because I was like, damn, I used to do. Like,
I mean,
I feel like I need to go on an apology tour. Of like, look, I can't change this guy and his family and what he's doing, but.
Then you'll be like him and say, well, I'm here. I'm coming to apologize. Who would like to put me up?
I am starting a campaign. Good church people, please give me money so that I can go to the Pacific Islands and tour the Tahitian Islands for me to go and apologize to all these people probably don't remember me. And so I could go and apologize for spending 3 months there perpetuating this system and this message that you've heard for years and years. But is that going to do anything? Probably not.
Probably not.
Probably not.
But I'd like to try it for free.
But I would like to try it. So if you guys could donate money towards my campaign, my apology tour, I'd really appreciate it. Anyways, sorry. That was a weird tangent.
JB, he brings out the best in all of us. He is very inspirational.
Well, yes. The Holy Spirit really spoke to me through those passages, convicting my heart.
In all the ways John Bevere does not want.
Right. He's like, actually, that wasn't the point.
Because he gets so close all the time and says like the exact wrong thing. Like, we should make it our aim not to cause another to stumble because of our personal liberty. What we do may even be permissible according to the scriptures. But ask yourself, does it seek the edification of another or myself? John, had you just applied that to this book, we would not be here.
We wouldn't have needed it. Also, I had this question of like, well, who gets to decide what is edifying? Like, you might think it's edifying, but who gets to decide if it actually is? You? Do I need to consult you as the, you know, speaker of the most important words I've ever heard in my entire life to find out, can I do this? Is this edifying? Will this offend anyone?
Right.
God, I lived so much of my life trying not to offend anyone, and I probably did.
And like, that's the thing. Like, his worldview is very dark. And I guess the evangelical worldview is dark anyway, because we're all born sinners and in need of a savior.
And at any moment, we could all just be cast into the fiery pits of hell.
As we should. As
right,
we deserve.
Which we deserve to do.
Just for being born.
But hopefully, we've, I don't know, believed in our heart enough. Like, it's not about works, but also it is.
It is.
We're not going to just say that.
Only the ones that we count.
Right.
Because he has another book, Good or God.
He's got a lot of books.
He has too many books. And in that book, his premise is that you can do good things, but if you're not doing them for God, they don't matter. So even good works, if they're not God works,
don't mean anything.
Doesn't matter.
Ugh, man, that's real sad.
And that's the word I would use to describe John Bevere. He bums me out.
Like, yeah.
As a person, I'm like, you must be a sad man, because this shit is dark.
And you must be like so confused in your mind and working so hard to
all the time,
like, not offend anyone, but also mostly it's okay, but also it's not.
But it's not. You're working really hard to make sure people don't offend you. And people who are offended by you don't say anything about it.
Right.
Because I don't know how you write a whole book. Basically, like, I punch you, and then John Bevere writes a book telling you not to be hurt.
Right. Don't be offended.
A whole book. Never dealing with me. You're not going to the root of the problem.
Right.
Like, you're not telling people, stop punching people. You're telling, you're going to get punched, and you better like it.
Right. And you better be okay with it.
If you feel the pain that I inflict upon you, you're taking the bait of Satan, and I don't know what to tell you.
Right. You've taken the bait.
You've taken the bait.
And I can't do anything about that.
Right. Yes. Yes. I laid the trap.
Right.
I put the bait there. And actually, I shoved it down your throat, because bait is something you want. And nobody wants to be offended. Like, this is stupid. It's a stupid, stupid
book. Well, and if you think about, you know, when you get offended, I feel like it says, you know, John, if you're offended by this, that, or the other thing, like, what's going on with you of asking me not to offend you? I'm like, I'm just over here living my life. I'm sorry that you're offended, but that says more about you than it does about me. But it's like this whole book is about like placing onus on the other side. So no one ever actually deals with or confronts any issues or right. Why are you offended? Or I was offended by that action. Let's talk about it. It's more like, well, it's okay that I offend you. And also you can't get offended that I offended you.
Right.
So everyone's just kind of like missing the point. There's no reconciliation, which I hate that word, but I'll use it because I think that's maybe what he's trying to get at, but he doesn't get at it.
Look at you. Spoiler alert. That's the last chapter.
You did it, John. Well done. But yeah, but also, how do you do that? if you're constantly just jumping over each other.
Oh, that's the next chapter, which is just blanket forgiveness, basically. Like, you just
forgive them and let it go.
That's it. That's it.
Except for who actually does that, especially in the Christian world.
Because I feel like if John believed any of this, if any of it worked, this book wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have felt it necessary. He wouldn't have been offended by so many people being offended by him.
Right.
And he would have just forgiven them and moved on.
But it's his job to make sure that everyone else forgives and moves on. But because he wrote the words, he gets to be exempt.
Forever, apparently.
Also, I want to be like, did this work? Like, in my experience, Christians are the most offended, sensitive people who are like, I cannot believe that. But no one is forgiving or letting it go. So I don't know what to tell you, John. I don't think your book worked. Contrary to the testimonies that you've like scattered throughout your book of how great it is, this book changed my life.
Yeah. What is this one? I just wanted to tell you, it has totally set me free in an area of my life that I thought I would never be free from. I love the specificity. I love the details. That's what gets me.
Oh, yes. The clear, concise message that is communicated.
An area of my life that I am so over. I can clearly name it here and tell you what it was.
Let me just tell you this area in my life. This undefined area that probably doesn't exist.
This unspoken. You spoke to it, John.
My unspoken prayer request area of my life. I've just experienced so much freedom.
You freed me.
And I can't tell you what it is, but it's, trust me, I am free.
I cannot even tell you the effect this book has had on my life.
I can't. I can't even put it into words. I can't give you specific examples just because it's been so transformative. That sounds like me like trying to write papers in school of like, I need to write a book report, but I didn't actually read the book. So I'm just going to put a lot of real vague language in it, pretending that I did and hoping that I at least pass and never have to do this again. Yeah, he's like, I need you to write a testimony for my book. You don't have to read it. It's okay.
Yeah, don't read it. Just trust. Trust that the book you hold is quite possibly the most important confrontation with truth you'll encounter in your lifetime. Because this book, it's not a theory. It is God's word made flesh.
Not a theory. Okay. Both.
So who is this book for?
I mean, like, I think it's for Christians, but for what purpose? I'm really not sure. Like, I think your intention is just to have everyone not be offended at you, at like the church at large, because maybe that threatens your Christianity. It's not something you want to confront, so it's just easier if you write a book telling everyone else to get over it. So I'm just, you know, trying to call people out who don't have a servant heart, whatever that means. You just need to have more of a servant heart. This chapter felt so much like I need to manipulate you into having a servant heart so that I can tell you whatever I need to tell you to get you to behave the way I want. And for you to continue to contribute to a system that is really oppressive and abusive and coercive, but I'm going to write it in a way that it makes you feel like you're doing something so great. But also, your writing's not that great, so I don't think you accomplished that goal.
I know.
I hate to tell you, John. Is this one of your earlier books? Like, did your writing get better? Was this your first book, your first try?
I was having this debate. It wasn't a debate. John is getting to me. It was not a debate. It was just a regular old discussion. But about, like, as a writer, would I call him a writer? I'm like, no, he can put words on a paper, but this book, it's not well written.
No. You know what? I can write words on a page, but I will sit here and tell you I am not a writer at all. That is not my strength, and I'm okay with it. But I don't know, maybe in his world, in his circle, it's like, well, that's what you do. You write books and, you know.
You make the people read them because this is 100% written for Christians who are stepping out of line.
Yeah. Got to bring you back in.
When your church people are starting to have thoughts and those servant hearts trying to become sons.
Which, is that a bad thing? Am I supposed to do that? I'm still not sure.
I don't know. Because even, you know, this servant versus slave thing. So I'm like, so if I'm not a servant, I'm acting like a slave, and that's something I'm doing to myself, and you're okay with that? You're happy to have a slave?
At one point in the chapter 2, he talks about people's like showing up to church and serving or, you know, tithing out of like a frustrated spirit. It's like, instead of getting down to, well, why are you feeling that way? What is it telling you?
Right.
It's like, let's gloss over that. That can't happen here. No bad attitudes.
It's not enough that you are giving your time and money.
Right.
You need to have a good attitude.
You need to have a good attitude and do it willingly, even though we've kind of made this a non-negotiable thing as part of our church. Like, if you want to really invest in this place and really grow in your spirituality, these are the things you have to do. And if you don't do them, you're just, you know, one of those people who just, you know, come occasionally on Christmas and Easter to make you feel good about yourself. Because really, you should be feeling terrible about yourself all the time. That's and serve know, and volunteer and give your money in the hopes that one day you will feel better about yourself, but you never do, and that's how we keep you here forever.
Right. Because again, John, if you are going to point me to the fish that will give me my tithe money every week, bro, yes.
Hook it up.
You can have it. You can have it. If there is another fish with an extra 8 to 10 hours on a Sunday, you can also have that. But this isn't coming for free, John. This is costing. This is costing people a lot. So yeah, they're gonna feel a way about that.
Yes, they sure will.
And if you don't want them to feel that way, stop taking from them. Mm. Let's try that.
But then he'd have to like actually go get a job.
I know.
And that would be so sad.
He's like, look at our history. White men were never meant to work.
I don't know what happened.
All right, so in this chapter, you know, John only likes the King James, but he used this very verse. So looking at this book from the perspective that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So on a scale from 1 to 10, with 10 being this book is beneficial for everyone. 5, it's permissible, it's neutral, it's sitting there, it's not doing anything. 1, not beneficial, it is harmful for everyone. Where would you put this book?
Oh man, I always feel bad giving people a 1. I don't want to be like dramatic or like hyperbolic, but harmful, yeah. Also just bad. Like I feel like on that alone, I can't give you above a 1. It's just bad and harmful, yes. Because of all the things we just talked about. And more that we didn't talk about.
Listen, there are 13 more chapters.
Bad. So who would I recommend this book to? No one. Not even John Bevere. Don't waste your time.
So in 1994 and since then, John Bevere climbed up onto his high horse and declared and issued the bait of Satan. He decided he could do that. And churches all around the world platformed him and said, yes, we like this. So if you could have his platform, you could write a book, you could go into all the churches and make them confront an issue. What could you tell them is the bait of Satan?
Oh God, so many things. Oh man, there's so many things. I think for me, it's like a tie between like patriarchy and misogyny, power and control, money, all those things and more. They're all kind of linked together. You know, they all hold hands and are friends and like a whole host of other things, but.
Nope, you have to choose one.
I have to pick one. I want to tear down the patriarchy. That's the one I will pick because I think the other ones are linked.
Absolutely.
So it's all incorporated up within that.
And that is beautiful because I mean, that literally sets this book on fire. All right, so we're tearing down the patriarchy. We are recommending this book to the garbage can.
Yeah.
So what is something you would recommend? Do not read The Bait of Satan. Instead...
Oh, gosh. So many things. Well, I feel like I wanted to get real inflammatory. I would recommend something very wholesome, not offensive to anyone. Have you seen or listened to The Book of Mormon musical? Not offensive to anyone. But offensive to everyone. But like angsty part of me was like, I want to offend everyone. So let's recommend this because it's super offensive and hilarious.
Yeah, it is.
I'm a big musical person, so don't.
Yes. Yes.
I'll nerd out real hard. All the musicals, listen to all of them. I actually have been on a kick of revisiting like musicals and things that I enjoyed as a young person. Wasn't really allowed to enjoy. Mm-hmm. So that's been my new thing of like freely enjoying these things. I don't have to feel bad about it or skip certain songs. Or like my all-time favorite thing ever is Les Miserables. but I only recently was allowed, not allowed, revisiting and actually listening to all of the songs, because when I was allowed to listen to it as a child, several of the songs were just like cut out of like the cassette tape that my mom like recorded from a CD.
Really?
And just like skipped those songs to censor them. But that's always been my top number one favorite thing.
I want to know what was one of the edited tracks? What didn't make the Christian cut?
Okay. So Master of the House, like the bar scene, just hilarious. What's the other one? The like prostitute song.
Oh yeah.
Actually a funny story, because I listened to this when I was like 6 years old. I was obsessed with Castle on a Cloud. I would lock myself in my room and pretend to be like young Cosette on stage. Like that was my lifelong goal when I was 6 years old. But I still listen to the whole thing because you need to incorporate the whole story. Also, she's only in one scene and then she grows up. But at one point we were like in the car and I was listening to it like in headphones because my mom was tired listening to it. But I was singing out loud. And at one point, I can't remember the exact scene, but the word bastard was said and I didn't know what it meant. And I full on sang it out loud. And my mom was like, it makes me laugh to this day. It was so funny. At the time I was like, oh, sorry. I didn't know what it meant. But she was like, I didn't censor that song out. Oh God.
And you know what? That's probably what did it.
That's probably
why you are where you are today.
It's because that word did not get censored out.
It's the little foxes.
Yeah.
And in closing,
use your liberty in Christ to set others free, not to assert your own rights. This was one of the guidelines of the ministry of Paul, who wrote, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." 2 Corinthians 6:3.
So by the time I finish this series, I will have read The Bait of Satan at least 3 times, accidentally. I read each chapter before I spoke to bad book club members. I would read the chapter again afterwards to make notes, and then would read it again while editing the episode, and sometimes would reread chapters because for some reason I was still trying to give John Bevere the benefit of the doubt, still trying to believe that he meant well. But at this point, I ain't got it. I do not have it for him anymore. There's something I've been thinking about in general, that thing we do in Christianity where we feel the need to approach things with the stated understanding that we're not perfect. Like if you're going to offer me advice or correction and I'm going to disagree, I have to assure you that I understand I'm not perfect. As if that is the standard to be justified in making my own decision. As if me proceeding without saying that implies that I do think I'm perfect and that's the metric I'm using to make my decision. And that whole thing sets me up to lose either way. If I'm out here thinking I'm perfect, I'm in trouble. And once I admit that I'm not, I have to be open to listening and will probably be wisest to heed whatever the more person is telling me. And that more can be more wise, more aged, more empowered, more holy, more male, more whatever, but always something more supreme. This is supremacist culture. Evangelical Christianity is supremacist anyway. This is the way, the one true correct way. I'm right in every other thing. Any other religion is wrong, is inferior. That's supremacist. That's religious supremacy, and here in the United States, that supremacy has shaken hands with white supremacy since day one. So even now, in 2022, you will still sometimes run across the supremacist, stupid-ass talking point I saw Joe Lumen refuting on TikTok just the other day, that, yeah, slavery was bad, but at least it introduced enslaved people to Christianity. As if the continent of Africa wasn't physically much, much closer to the events of the Bible. As if African people aren't in the Bible. As if a loving God couldn't introduce his loving self in a loving way. It is such stupid bullshit. Stupid supremacist bullshit. So why do I say all that? Because I've been trying to decide what to do with John Bevere, and I want to explain why I have decided to put him in the bucket, the trash can that I have decided to put him in. I don't think The Bait of Satan is a bad book. I know it is. It is not good. And again, Christianity plays these games where we let bad things slide for a little bit of good. Yeah, I was drunk and I hit you with my car, but you were about to litter and the thing you were holding in your hand flew into a trash can, so praise God. Yes, this book is awful, awful theology, but the people conditioned to enjoy this kind of nonsense can find a few good things in it, so let's just call it good. No, I will not. It's a bad book. It doesn't need to exist. I think it should actually actively cease to exist. I think John Bevere should be called out for writing such a bad book and for being a bad man. That's the trash can I'm throwing him in. I think he's a bad man. not a malicious or particularly malevolent bad man. I think he's the more boring, stupid kind of bad. He's just bad by default. He is a defaulty man. Based on this book, he is exactly who he was born and raised to be, an incurious, privileged white man, who when introduced to a poor, marginalized man from Nazareth, was completely incapable of imagining any perspective other than his own, and so instead of taking on any characteristics of Jesus, he just gave Jesus all of his own. And it feels harsh to call someone bad, which is crazy, because that's literally the starting point for all of us in evangelical Christianity, and John would agree, like, hard. He loves people knowing how bad they are, but he would probably have an issue with me calling him bad. You might even have an issue with it because, again, I know it feels harsh, but if we are born bad and it takes the intervention of Christ to make us good, I think true intervention would have led to a good book. And this is not a good book. John Bevere does not have good theology. What about him, what about this book, diverges from the default privileged American white male perspective? He doesn't even approach this conversation with the standard, I'm not perfect. This asshole comes in saying this is the most important confrontation with truth you'll encounter in your lifetime. Like, what? And he's so fucking flippant, so dismissive of any perspective other than his own. And he's gotten away with it for so long because his perspective is the default. Giving him the benefit of the doubt is the default. Assuming he probably knows what he's talking about is the default. So when we get to that whole son versus servant versus slave thing, Let's see if you can catch what's wrong with this.
We are exhorted in the New Testament as sons of God to imitate our brother, to have the same attitude we see in Jesus. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Another word for liberty is privilege. We are not to use our liberty or privileges as children of the living God to serve ourselves. Liberty is to be used to serve others. There is freedom in serving, but bondage in slavery. A slave is one who has to serve, while a servant is one who lives to serve. Let's look at some of the differences between a slave's attitude and servants.
And then he goes on to give that whole list, that whole stupid list, but forget about that for now. Did you catch it? If not, don't worry, it took me to the third time I was reading through. And remember, we already know from back in chapter 3 that John Bevere's understanding of slavery is non-existent. He has no grasp of it, not one iota of useful knowledge, just a defaulty, stupid perspective that no one needs. So why would he bring up slavery here? Read that verse again. No mention of slavery. And then if you want, go read the whole chapter. This is the section about the fruit of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with literal physical slavery, so why bring it up? Why use something so heavy and so horrific to say something so out of context and incorrect? Because it's not heavy or horrific to him. It's not real to him, because he is an incurious, privileged white man writing from an incurious, privileged white man perspective on behalf of incurious, privileged white men who are trying to hold on to their power. And again, I don't think he's malicious or malevolent, but I can't call him good, so he's defaulty, and the default is bad. Anyhow, this chapter is only 8 pages long. The word offended is used 12 times. The word offense is used 8 times. The word offensive does not appear, but the word offend is used 6 times, which is a lot, because for once he is acknowledging that it takes more than one person to be involved in offense. But of course, he is turning the story of Jesus paying the temple tax into the story of a marginalized man not offending the powers that be. But of course, he doesn't see how he's seeing that story through a supremacist perspective, because he can't. He's defaulty. This chapter has 17 scripture references, which, as usual, is way too many. And again, at every opportunity, JB sees the wrong thing and says the wrong thing. In the hands of anyone with a shred of self-awareness, this chapter could have been an amazing lesson in empowered people using their power, their liberty, for good on behalf of those with less. But defaulty John can't help but turn it into an admonishment for disempowered people to stay that way, to use their liberty to stop being slaves, not in reality, just in their attitudes, and become servants who help sons maintain the status quo. It's so stupid, so privileged, so defaulty white, defaulty bad, and so very, very Bevere-ly sad. Anyway, thank you for joining me for this episode of the Bad Book Club. I certainly hope you had a better time listening to this episode than I did reading that chapter. If this book were ever to become sentient, I truly believe it would find the nearest list of banned books and sign itself up to be burned. If you are enjoying this podcast, please remember that sharing is caring. Tell your friends and leave us a review on Apple. Hit the show notes for info on where and how to find, follow, and support my guests, the members of the Bad Book Club, and to check out the links to better things than the Bait of Satan. Feel free to hit me via email, my DMs, or the comment section on Instagram if you have any thoughts, comments, questions. And that's it for now. I am Janice Legata, and this has been an episode of Bad Words, but here are some good ones. From Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman. Many and varied are the interpretations dealing with the teachings and the life of Jesus of Nazareth, but few of those interpretations deal with what the teachings and the life of Jesus have to say to those who stand at a moment in human history with their backs against the wall, to those who need profound succor and strength to enable them to live in the present with dignity and creativity. Christianity has often been sterile and of little avail. The conventional Christian word is muffled, confused, and vague. Too often, the price exacted by a society for security and respectability is that the Christian movement in its formal expression must be on the side of the strong against the weak. I can count on the fingers of one hand the number of times I have heard a sermon on the meaning of religion, of Christianity, to the man who stands with his back against the wall. It is urgent that my meaning be crystal clear. The masses of men live with their backs constantly against the wall. They are the poor, the disinherited, the dispossessed. What does our religion say to them? The issue is not what it counsels them to do for others whose need may be greater, but what religion offers to meet their own needs. The search for an answer to this question is perhaps the most important religious quest of modern life.